Saints. That song touches my heart in a lot of ways because it was my oldest son's. It's my oldest son's favorite song, and I'm glad it's his favorite song. And it's a precious song of the love of God. Even as I stand up here to share this morning, how can tongue or pen ever write or tell the depths of the love of God? And I hope this morning as we share together, we will once again touch the freshness of His love. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, as we come to the Almighty God this morning and to the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our desire is to indeed behold Thee face to face. Behold the man. Behold your King. Behold the Lamb of God. Lord, this morning, enable us to behold Thee, and we shall be changed. Lord, many words do not change us. It's truly only as we see Thee, as we encounter Thee, the living God. So meet us this morning through the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, do anoint speaking, do anoint hearing, that, Lord, there might be fruit from what we see and hear today. Lord, bless your people. Lord Jesus, bless us. We ask in Thy precious name. Amen. As we begin this morning, let me just read a scripture. You don't need to turn to this one. Hebrews 2:1, we ought to give more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we let them slip. We ought to give more earnest heed to the things we heard, lest at any time we might let them slip. In recent weeks, over the last 8 or 10 weeks, we have been sharing. And it really began with this thought of repentance, as if the Lord said, okay, it's time to present yourself to me. Look upon me. Come to this place of a repentant heart that you might hear what I have to say. And the Lord began to speak to us about the narrow gate, because He said the narrow gate is necessary, because wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go down that path. Few take the narrow gate and the narrow way. In other words, the Lord called us to forsake all and follow Him. It was followed by messages out of Romans on justification, how the Lord in His love for us has justified us. Brothers and sisters, not only has He paid the price for your sins, but He has taken the guilt, and now He says miraculously, you are just. Oh, how can a sinner ever be just? Think about that. What an amazing thing Christ has done in His sacrificial work on Calvary's cross. How the sinner has become just before God. It is a miracle of God. It is because He loves us and for no other reason. And then our brother has shared on sanctification, being set apart for Him, being a special people for the Lord Jesus Christ by His own grace and strength. Consecration. Giving ourselves to Him, but not just us. Brothers and sisters, consecration is really taking that new life that has been deposited in you by your new birth and saying, here, I offer it back to God for His full service and use. It's not the old man and the old life that's being consecrated, because that has been crucified on the cross with Christ. But He says it's important and necessary that this new man who loves God, who has a heart for God, offer himself wholly and totally back to Him for His service and use. And strangely enough, brothers and sisters, we've heard 3 messages on consecration in the last 8 weeks. So I feel like the Lord is definitely trying to say something to us. and that we should not let these things slip away, lest we lose what the Lord is trying to do. And so recently I've been saying to the Lord, Lord, I want to hear. Lord Jesus, what kind of spiritual condition am I in that it doesn't seem like these words are making that big a difference in my life? I want to hear what you're saying. And I was reading in the Old Testament, in the Minor Prophets, and I was arrested by these words. I was taken back as I began to read in the prophets of Hosea, Joel, and Amos. The Lord was speaking to His people, but they were not really hearing Him. And I was particularly arrested by the words, as I saw in Hosea, in the book of Hosea, the Lord was speaking to His people. But when you come to the book of Joel, the Lord says, blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm. And then when you come to the book of Amos, the third one of the minor prophets, it says, the Lord roared like a lion. So the Lord began to speak. And then the Lord said, blow the trumpet, sound the alarm. And finally, He roars like a lion to get the attention of His own, of His people. So this morning I want to share some thoughts from the books of Hosea, Joel, and Amos, Lord willing, to complete the message today. And what I really, I was able to summarize it in a few ways. First, the Lord speaking. In Hosea, it says the Lord speaks. In Joel, it says, blow the trumpet, sound the alarm. And in Amos, it says the Lord roars. He speaks to His people in different ways. Then the condition of the Lord's people. What was the condition? Well, in Hosea, we find out that they were seekers of pleasure, that it was pleasure that seemed to dominate their life, and that that is what they were seeking after. And the Lord says, He gives a picture of the people, and He says, they are like an empty vine. It has life. It has green leaves, but there's no fruit. And it's an empty vine. And He called them spiritually a backsliding people. In the book of Joel, there's great tribulation. There is the plague, as you will see, of locusts, and followed by a drought. And the Lord looked at His people and He said, it is a vine dried up. No longer is it a vine just without green, but now it is drying up. And He says, joy is withered from My people. In the book of Amos, it was a time of prosperity and peace. And this peace and prosperity, we would think, would be a great time for the Lord's people. But as it turns out, the Lord said, you need to plant the vineyard. The vine is totally gone. You need to plant the vineyard. He says, My people are at ease in Zion. Where is the life? Then we have the call of the Lord. And in Hosea, the Lord said, return unto Me. In Joel, He says, turn unto Me with all your heart. In Hosea, it is return to Me. But when we come to Joel, He says, turn to Me with all of your heart. There's an emphasis there. And when we come to the book of Amos, the Lord says, seek Me and you shall live. It's as if, brothers and sisters, they had lost their way and they didn't even know how to find the Lord, how to return to Him. And He says, seek Me and you will live. And then we have God's promise. Thank God for His promise. In Hosea, He says, I will heal their backsliding. If they will return to Me, I will heal their backsliding. And listen to this, I will love them freely. You know, when somebody has offended you, it affects our love for them. And often, if there's some reconciliation, Our love doesn't seem to be quite the same anymore, does it? Because we've been offended, and even though we forgive, it's still there's that strained relationship. But the Lord says, no, return unto me, and I will love you freely. When we come to the book of Amos, he says, I will turn the captivity of my people, and they shall build the waste cities, and they will inhabit them, and they will plant the vineyard. That's just kind of a outline summary to help us get focus this morning. Now let us read the word. Let us turn first to the book of Hosea. What is really on my heart so much this morning, brothers and sisters, is not so much teaching as it is preaching. So may the Lord be gracious. The book of Hosea, it's right after the book of Daniel. It's the first of the minor prophets. Hosea, I will read Hosea chapter 1, verse 2, Hosea 1, 3, Hosea 6, 1, Hosea 14, 1, and 14, 4. So let's go. And Hosea 1, 2, the beginning of the word by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go and take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and which conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel. Now let's turn to 6:1, chapter 6, verse 1. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. And after 2 days he will revive us, and on the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Hosea 14:1. O Israel, return to the Lord thy God, for you have fallen by your iniquity. And 14:4. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger is turned away. Brothers and sisters, as we look into this book in Hosea and what the Lord wants to share with us, let me get back to the right spot here. Hosea is a unique prophet because when we come to the book of Hosea, the Lord is trying to speak to his people, but they're not listening that well. And so it's as if the Lord said, okay, what I'm going to do is give you a DVD. Now, I think most of the younger generation understands what a DVD is. It's a little disc that you put in your computer, and you can play movies or whatever on it. And I believe the Lord said, in order for my people to see, I'm going to have to show them. And so he begins to demonstrate through the life of Hosea and the marriage to this wife, Gomer, his own love for his people, and yet shows them how unfaithful the people have been to him. So he uses Hosea's personal life to reveal his own heart. And today, to open our hearts back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hosea himself, his name means deliverance. And the Lord was trying to bring deliverance to his people. The deliverance from their own condition. And Hosea was a holy man. And yet God said, go and take the wife of whoredoms. To go and marry a prostitute. What a strange request. What does it mean to go and take a wife of whoredoms? Basically, it means to seek a life of sinful pleasure. To go out and seek a life of sinful pleasure. In other words, he was trying to say to his people, you are seeking after the pleasures of this world. And not only are you seeking just after pleasure, but even sinful pleasures have become the desire of your heart. And this is what Gomer represents. In fact, her name means perfect. And her family name meant two lumps of figs or sweetness. So the picture we have of this woman, this prostitute, is that probably she was very attractive. And she represented the sweetness of sin and the pleasure of sin. And strangely enough, God speaks to Hosea and tells him to marry this woman. And he does. Now, he didn't do this grudgingly, brothers and sisters. As you read the word, you begin to see that he really did love this woman. And they had three children. The first one is named Jezreel, which means he will scatter, or God will scatter. The second was a daughter, Lo-Ami, which means not my people. In other words, you're not my people. And three, Lo-Rahama, which means having obtained no mercy. No mercy. What was the Lord saying? Even through the naming of their children, he was saying, you have been unfaithful. And you're not listening to me. You're not returning to me. Therefore, I will have to scatter you. And I can no longer even consider you my people. And I will not have mercy. What a judgment, brothers and sisters. And unfortunately, the people did not return. And we know the history of the nation of Israel today. Actually, the Assyrians came in and destroyed the northern 10 tribes, which this prophet Hosea was speaking to. But we know the history of the nation of Israel, that how God has scattered them throughout this world. And they no longer seem to be his people. Now, what do I mean by that? In other words, their personal condition no longer reflects one whom is the Lord's himself. Brothers and sisters, the Lord has a heart for a people, for himself. And what he's really saying is, these are not my people. I look down, I see the condition of these people, and they're not my people. They're not like me. They're distant. I don't recognize them. Who are they? But we know God's heart. Once again, God speaks to his people through the life of our brother Hosea. Actually, Gomer, his wife, as you read on in the scriptures, leaves him to go back to live her old life. And she goes back into prostitution. And eventually her life gets so low that she has to sell herself and become a slave. And the Lord goes to Hosea and he said, Hosea, I want you to go and buy her back and love her. That's God's heart. Brothers and sisters, often we who are the Lord's, his own people, he looks at us and he even wonders if we're really his own. And even though He has brought judgment on the nation of Israel. Brothers and sisters, He hasn't forgotten them. We know that there will be a day when He comes and all Israel will be saved and their hearts will turn back to the Lord. But what of our own heart? Have we not, brothers and sisters, maybe all of us haven't, but experienced that time in our life when we've been seeking after pleasure, the pleasures of this world, and we get distant from the Lord, and so distant that God, when He would look at us, would even wonder if that really is His own child, but yet He knows we are, and He still loves us. Brothers and sisters, we can get back into bondage and slavery to the pleasures of sin. The glorious thing is God does not reject us. What He does is with cords of love, He tries to encourage us, to draw us back to Himself. And if we can but just hear, if our conscience can just be pricked in that condition, the words are, "Return unto Me, and I will heal your backsliding. And I will love you freely. There will be no distance between us." That is the loving God that we have. How we thankful that God is faithful. He uses the life of Hosea's personal life to demonstrate to the nation and to us today His great love for us. Brothers and sisters, even when we stray, even when we go down the wrong paths, even when we begin to go back to the old life we used to live, there's still hope. He says, if you'll just turn, if you'll just return to Me, just turn, I'll meet you halfway. Let me say it this way. Seeking after sinful pleasure, brothers and sisters, is spiritual adultery. It's the same thing. It is spiritual adultery. And nothing offends love more than adultery. Yet God has paid the price for you and me. He has bought us back. Even when we're His and we falter and fail and we find ourselves once again enslaved by the pleasure of sin, He says, "Turn unto Me. I have paid the price for you. Just return unto Me. You have offended My love, but I will forgive you, and I will love you freely." That's the love of God for us. How deep is the love of God? And not only will He love us freely, but He says, "I will heal you of your backsliding." That's quite a promise if we'll just return. Then we come to the book of Joel. In the book of Joel, it says, "Sound the alarm. Blow the trumpet." Let's read some scriptures. Let me go back. Mark my spot here. Joel 1:4. "That which the palm worm hath left, the locust hath eaten. That which the locust hath left, the canker worm has eaten. That which the canker worm left, the caterpillar ate." Now go to verse 1:12. "The vine is dried up, and the fig tree languish. The pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, the apple tree, even all the trees are withered. because joy is withered away from the sons of men. Verse 13. Gird yourself and lament, ye priests, you ministers of the altar. Lie all night in sackcloth, you ministers of my God, for the meat offering and the drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. Chapter 2, verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound the alarm in my holy mountain. Chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn even to me with all your heart, and with fasting and weeping and with mourning. And verse 13, and rend your heart and not your garments. Turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and of great kindness and repents of the evil. Let's go to verse 25, chapter 2, verse 25. And I will restore unto you the years that the locusts have eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, and my great army which I sent among you. I will restore the years that the cankerworm have eaten. So in the book of Joel, not only is the Lord speaking, but he's blowing a trumpet. He's saying, wake up. You need to see the condition of your heart. And I sound the alarm. We have to be jolted into reality. Joel prophesied during the reign of King Joash. And actually he was, and he also prophesied to the southern two tribes, and Judah and Benjamin. And he said to King Joash, King Joash actually responded to the Lord. And he began to reinstitute the worship of Jehovah in the land. And he repaired the temple for the people. And they began to respond to the Lord in his day. And yet, we see the Lord sounding the alarm. Something is still wrong. God is not yet satisfied with his people. There seems to be a return. Outwardly, they seem to be returning, worshiping God again, going to the temple, offering the sacrifices. But something was lacking, and it was their heart. And the Lord knew it. Outwardly, you might look at them and you say, hey, they got a great heart for the Lord. But inwardly, the Lord knew their heart. The desire was lacking. The Lord used the picture of the vine again. He says, really, the vine has dried up. Not only is there no fruit on the vine, but the vine itself is now drying up. He said spiritually that the joy had withered from his people. It was more of a head worship than a heart worship. Brothers and sisters, the Lord loves us so much. And he watches our heart. You know, the Lord tells us to guard our hearts, for out of it are the issues of life. But you know, he watches our heart more than we do. And he knows the condition of our heart, and he knew the condition of his people. And they weren't listening to him. So the Lord had to allow a plague of locusts to come upon his people. And they ate up everything, as we just read. And after the locusts, there was a drought. And what the locusts had not eaten, and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, the drought got. There was no harvest. There was poverty. There was lack. No wonder there was no joy amongst his people. Brothers and sisters, unfortunately, the people looked at this as a natural disaster. They said, oh, wow, we've had the locusts hit us. And now we have this drought. And it's terrible. And what they ended up doing, instead of going back to the Lord to find out what was wrong, they just complained about the condition they were in, about their circumstances, which were extremely difficult. So instead of returning, they complained. The Lord was trying to awaken His people. And His hand of discipline came upon them and they did not recognize it. His disciplining hand was upon them, but yet they didn't recognize it. They just took it as bad circumstances, bad luck, unfortunate events in their life. Hey, this is life, and life is tough. And you live it and you die, and that's it. I mean, that's kind of the way the world looks at it. Unfortunately, we as Christians sometimes seem to take on this same thought that our circumstances just happen and we have no control over them. But brothers and sisters, this is not true. The Lord Jesus Christ is in control of your life, and at times He does allow unfortunate and difficult circumstances in our lives that really strain at our hearts and our life. And often, instead of returning to the Lord and saying, "Lord, what is this all about?" we just complain. Brothers and sisters, do we not think that the Lord has sent a wake-up call to this nation on 9/11 when those two towers in New York went down? Did we not get notice that the enemy was at work desperately trying to destroy the world? These terrorists, brothers and sisters, have two goals. One is to destroy Israel, and the other is the Christians, and to take over the world. That is really their goal. That's what it's all about. That's what Islam is really about. It is a wake-up call. Was not the tsunami a wake-up call not only to this nation, but the entire world? And as if that wasn't enough, we had some of the worst hurricanes on records hit the United States this year. The Lord is trying to awaken His people. Now, brothers and sisters, you may be experiencing personal difficulties in your life, circumstances that seem to be out of bounds, that just seem to be consuming you, and there seems to be no relief. Maybe the Lord is trying to awaken us to what our heart condition really is before Him. Maybe, just maybe, it may be the discipline of the Lord. And brothers and sisters, the Lord does not discipline us to punish us. The Lord disciplines us to draw us to Himself with cords of love. So never think that the Lord's discipline is out of hate. It is indeed out of love. He loves us so much. Even when our heart is off the mark a little bit, He is going to bring His disciplining hand into our lives. He really, I don't know how to say it, maybe in simple terms, the Lord Jesus is really grieved when our heart is not in first love. Our heart can be at 99% for Him, but that is not what the Lord is after. And He's going to let us know, brothers and sisters, first love is really the issue here with His people. Where is that love in our hearts, in our lives? That love that leaps. You know, brothers and sisters, when we're in first love, when we hear the name of Jesus, our heart leaps. It just does. It's automatic. When we're in first love, brothers and sisters, when there's some distance between us and our Lord, when something happens between us and our Lord, we are immediately affected by it. We immediately know it. Something has been cut off, and we immediately know it and respond. But when we're out of first love, there's distance, but we don't really realize it. We've kind of lost that connection. First love is never satisfied unless God is satisfied. First love will do its best not to offend the Lord. Brothers and sisters, first love is like a spring of water in your life. Remember when the Lord talked to the woman at the well? The Syrian woman. She came to him and he said, "Give me water." And she said, "What do you do? You're a Jew. What are you doing asking me to give you water?" And he said, "Well, if you knew who it was that was asking of you water, you would ask him of water, and he would give to you water in which you will never thirst again. And that water that I give to you will become a well in your life, a well that will spring up into life, everlasting." In other words, the life of the Lord Jesus is like a very active spring of water in your life. It is a wellspring, and it's active in springing, bringing freshness and refreshment to your life. Now, let me ask you something. Is that wellspring of water in your life that active? Or has it been somehow capped off? Somehow it's no longer providing that life-living freshness like a spring does daily, feeding your life. Lord, brothers and sisters, often we find that wellspring almost stopped up. And it's because we're not in first love any longer. Something that our brother Stephen has shared with us a number of times over the years. He said, the spring is gone out of your life. He says, in the beginning there was love, and because you loved the Lord so much, you willingly labored for Him. And because there was faith, you did His works. And because there was hope, you endured. But now we often find ourselves laboring and doing works and enduring, but the faith and the love and the hope seems to have gone away. The spring behind these things have gone. And once that goes, brothers and sisters, we're just going on. But we're not really growing in the Lord. You know, as I was contemplating on this scriptures in Joel and this matter of the locusts in your life, I don't know how many people have locusts in their life right now or a drought. But I thought about the locusts. You know, one locust really doesn't eat much. It nibbles little pieces at a time. The problem is, when you got thousands of locusts nibbling at one time, then it goes pretty quickly. And that's the way life can be sometimes. Might not be a big thing necessarily that has got you down. It can be a lot of little things, like the cares of life, just the simple cares of life. If it was just one care that you were concerned about, you'd do okay. But there's this and there's that. This I have to do. This I have to take care of. All very legitimate things in our family life. And all of a sudden we find that we're not even looking at His Word any longer. We're not even offering up a prayer any longer. We just burned out. There just seems to be no time for the Lord. The cares of life, that's what I see the locust as being. But the Lord has a word. When we find ourselves and that first love doesn't seem to be there any longer, and the Lord arrests our attention, He says, "Turn unto Me," and He adds something in Joel that He didn't have in Hosea. He says, "Turn unto Me with all of your heart." He's saying there's an issue here. Yeah, you love me. You have a heart for me. But I don't have all your heart. That's the problem. And I'm not satisfied unless I've got it all. Unless you're willing to give me all of your heart, we can't have a real relationship. Yes, you will be mine. And I will share with you as much as I can. But the real depths of my heart, I will not be able to share with you. You will not be able to receive my love. Brothers and sisters, the only thing I know that restricts the love of God is our being unable to receive the love of God. And that's because our heart is not a whole heart for Him. Brothers and sisters, may this day the Lord calls us. May we hear Him saying, "Turn unto me with all your heart." And may we be willing to give all your heart. And you know what His promise is? I will restore to you the years the locust has eaten. Brothers and sisters, it's a strange thing, but often we can even go not just a few days, not just a week, not just a month, but even years, and not be in first love. We can love the Lord, but the first love is gone. Those the Lord considers wasted years. That's why we are encouraged to number our days, to make them count in the Lord. And the only way they can count is when we're in first love with Him. But the Lord says, if you will return to me, I will effectively restore the years that you've wasted. I think that's quite amazing. He doesn't say it's gone forever. Our relationship will never be the same. He says, no, I can restore you to full relationship. Now we come to the book of Amos, and we need to read some scriptures in the book of Amos. First, chapter 1, verse 2. And he said, "The Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem." Chapter 3, verse 8. "The lion hath roared, who will not hear? The Lord God hath spoken, who can but prophesy?" Chapter 3, verse 15. "I will smite the winter house, and I will smite the summer house, and I will smite the houses of ivory. They shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end, saith the Lord." And chapter 4, verse 2. "The Lord hath sworn by His holiness that, lo, the day shall come upon you that He will take you away with the hooks, and your prosperity with fish hooks." Chapter 5, verse 4. "For thus saith the Lord to the house of Israel, seek ye me, and you shall live." Verse 6, "Seek the Lord, and you shall live." Chapter 5, verse 22. "Though you offer me burnt offerings and meat offerings, I will not accept them, neither will I regard your peace offerings." Chapter 6, verse 1. "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria." Chapter 6, verse 6. They drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with chief ointments, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. And I think that's it for right now. I think that's enough. Amos, was the third prophet I'm sharing on, and he prophesied to the northern kingdom as Hosea had been prophesying to the northern kingdom. As a matter of fact, they were fairly close in time, in history, in speaking to the northern kingdom of Israel. And in this, as he speaks, he says, the Lord is roaring as a roaring lion. Now, brothers and sisters, when the Lord begins to roar, we need to beware. Because if he's not just speaking his word to us, if he's not just sounding the trumpet and sounding the alarm in our lives, we may find him roaring. And when he roars, the danger is that judgment is soon to come unless our heart turns. And he said in the book of Amos, woe to them that are at ease in Zion. That was his problem. Now, brothers and sisters, Zion is the mountain where the king's house was, where Jesus is Lord. Zion also represents God's people. And he says, woe to them that are at ease in Zion. It was a strange, you know, the Lord moves in ways that are strange to us. Sometimes he speaks. He is able to get to our conscience like he was doing through Hosea. And thank God some did hear Hosea, but not many. And there are times, brothers and sisters, when his disciplined hand comes in our life. We're not listening, so he begins to bring about circumstances that will cause us to listen to him. And if we still won't listen, brothers and sisters, he roars. I call it being hit up beside the head with a 2x4. That's what I understand from my southern background. Because in the south, we had mules. We used to plow with mules. And mules are one of the hard-headedest animals there is. And it's very difficult to get a mule to pay attention to you. And the way you got the mule's attention is you had to whack him up beside the head. Now, that's not cruelty. The problem is the mule wouldn't listen. So the lion is roaring here. Interesting enough, there wasn't great tragedy. There wasn't difficult circumstances. There was no locust. There was no drought. As a matter of fact, there was peace and prosperity. The Lord, in his loving ways, had allowed peace and prosperity to come to these northern 10 tribes, which were the farthest away from the Lord in reality, in spiritual reality. And matter of fact, King Jeroboam II was a wicked king. He didn't want the people to go back to Jerusalem, so he set up his own little idols in the northern kingdom and said, you can just go worship here. He was a wicked king. But brothers and sisters, the Lord is so loving that he said, I will allow a time of peace and prosperity, and maybe my people will respond to the fact that I love them so much that I will allow in their lives this peace and prosperity. Jeroboam II was quite successful, the most military of the kings of the 10 tribes, and he actually overthrew the Assyrians who had bothered them so much. And times became prosperous. You notice as I read, it said, I will destroy the summer house and the winter house and the houses of ivory. It was a prosperous time. Not only did they have a place to live in up in the mountains during the summer, but in the winter they could go to Florida. I mean, they had houses for convenience. And these were not just simple houses. They were decorated with things of ivory. And, oh, you know, each man was trying to outdo the other. It was a prosperous time. But instead of the Lord's people recognizing this was God's gracious and loving hand that had allowed this time of peace and prosperity, they began to build their own houses. And they began to say, well, what is important is seeking, I need a little bigger house. Not only do I need a bigger house, but I'm going to live here in the summer and there in the winter. I'm going to have two houses. I'm going to have two cars. I'm going to have one for everyone in the family. Even if they're not 16, I'll have a car for them ready. You know, I got to have a pool to relax in. I need the sauna to take care of myself. I need to join the club. I need to go down there at least three times a week. I need to do all these things. I'm, brothers and sisters, you know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about the American dream. Ever since World War II, something came upon this nation. Peace and prosperity began to rule in this nation. The Lord allowed these years of peace and prosperity in this nation because He loved us. And He wanted His people to turn to Him and recognize His gracious hand. But instead, we have sought after more and more. The American dream. Young people, listen to me. I know you're getting married. Some of you have just gotten married. You have children, just your first baby. There's nothing more thrilling than that other than the first grandchild. It really is. I mean, y'all know how thrilled I am about my grandchild. But this is the American dream really is designed to take us away from the Lord. And it's a subtle thing. I have to admit, both of my children have bigger houses and better cars than I do. And there's a sense in me that I'm glad for that. I'm glad that they were able to do better. But we can get caught up in this American dream and forget the house of God. You know, in the book of Amos, the people said, hey, you know, they actually, let me say it this way. God had told His people, no matter where you are, once a year, you've got to come to Jerusalem, to the house of God, once a year. He said, I can't get up out of my hot tub and make that long trek back to Jerusalem. I can just go down to the corner here. Or I can turn on the TV and hear the pastor on the TV. I don't need to go to where the Lord's building His house, where He has a people for His name. I don't need to really gather with others. I can just worship the Lord right here in my own house. Me and my family. What I need to do, I need a second job so I can have just a little bit more and I won't have to worry about the future. You know, brothers and sisters, not only did the Lord in the book of Amos get on the men for falling into this trap, building their own houses instead of the house of the Lord, He got on to the women too. He said, woe to you, women. He says, you're demanding more and more of your husband. You want more and more things. And he's having to work harder and harder to have those things. And so instead of having time for the house of the Lord, he's out working to get more. So brothers and sisters, the Lord admonished the whole nation. They were seeking the American dream. And they lost the Lord. The house of the Lord was not being built. There was no attention paid to it. In fact, they even quit seeking the house of the Lord. And eventually they lost their love for the Lord altogether. Yeah, they were still the Lord's. And one day the Lord will raise them back up. But look at all the wasted years for the nation of Israel. I hope you'll bear with me just a few more minutes. All of this, of course, reminds us of the prodigal son. Now, brothers and sisters, unfortunately, it seems like we all have a little of the prodigal son in all of us. Because the prodigal son, he loved his father. But he looked out on the pleasures of life and the things of the world and decided that he needed to go after those things. And so he said, Father, I want you to give me my inheritance now. Don't wait till I'm, you know, half dead and can't really enjoy life anymore with the money you're going to give me. I'd like to have it now so I could really enjoy it. Now, the father was grieved, just as our Lord is grieved. But he allowed this. And the son went out and he bought things. You know, he bought that widescreen TV that hangs on the wall. It's only about an inch thick. Probably got a 54-inch one. Make sure it was really big. Got him a new car. Not just a car, I got him a sports car. Of course, if he's a redneck, he gets a brand new truck. So, you know, he does these things. And you know, he does all these things. And probably puts them on his credit card. But eventually, all that money dwindles away. And he becomes actually destitute. He spends it all on the good life, the pleasures of sin, just having things. And he wastes it all. And eventually what happens? He goes to work for a farmer to try to make ends meet. And one day he's slopping the pigs. Y'all know what that, well, you may not. But anyway, he was feeding the pigs corn husk. You know what a corn husk is? That's the husk without corn on it. Corn doesn't come in cans. It actually comes on a cob. It actually grows on a cob. He found himself trying to stay alive by sleeping with the pigs and eating corn cobs. And one day something happened. He awakened to his condition. He awakened to what he was and what he had become and where he was. Thank God, God got through to him. And he realized the condition he was in. And he said, this is terrible. I've wasted my money. I've wasted my life. He said, I'm going to go back to my father. And if he will have me, I will just be a servant. I won't even go back as a son. I'll go back as a slave to him. I'll be his slave if he will only take me back. If he would just take me back. So he begins that long trek back home. I'm sure as he went, brothers and sisters, he reflected on his life and what had happened and what really counts in life and how much of it he had wasted. And I'm sure he was quite apprehensive as he approached the house, wondering what the reception of his father would be, where he would meet an angry man and one that would cast him back out, because he certainly realized that he deserved that. Who would he meet? Brothers and sisters, as he was on the way, before he even got to the front porch, the father ran out, grabbed him around the neck, kissed him, loved him, had a feast and put a robe on him and said, my son has returned. The Lord says, seek me and you shall live. Often, brothers and sisters, we're like this young man. We get on so many paths that are not the Lord's paths, that when we are finally awakened, we have difficulty finding the way back. And the Lord has to say, just keep seeking. I'll see to you. I'll see to it that you find the way back. As a matter of fact, I'll meet you halfway. In fact, I might meet you more than halfway, because I love you as a son. You're not my slave. You'll never be my slave. You are my son. and I love you. And I'm just thankful that you've awakened and returned. Brothers and sisters, in John 6:44, the Lord said, "No man can come unto me unless the Father draw him." When we go to return to the Lord, you need to realize two things. First of all, the only reason your heart has been pricked is because the God of love has reached down and touched your conscience in some way. If He didn't do that, you would drift forever. But the God of love does it. It is love that draws you back. It's not just because you've awakened. You've only awakened because love has awakened you. And love draws you back. You cannot return unless He draws you. The maiden in the Song of Solomon said, "Draw me, Lord." The Lord wanted her to come and come away with Him. And she was reluctant. And she says, "But draw me and we will run after Thee." So brothers and sisters, I think often when we find we need to return to the Lord, we have to cry out, "Lord, draw me. Draw me and I will run after You. If You don't draw me, Lord, I will stumble and fall. I will not make it back." Brothers and sisters, it's the Lord's responsibility. He loves us and He draws us. It is our responsibility to run. But we find that we can't run. In Hebrews, it says to run the race, laying aside the sin that so easily besets you and the weights that hold you down. And that's why we can't run. What is the sin that so easily besets us? It is faith, the lack of faith. Somehow we can't believe that the Lord will take us back. Brothers and sisters, the sin that so easily besets us is faith. And how do we gain this faith? In other words, the Lord is drawing you, but how are you going to gain the faith to make it back? It only becomes by looking at Him. Our brother shared it this morning. Faith only comes by looking at Jesus Christ. He is the author and finisher of our faith. It says, looking off to Jesus, the author. You have to keep your eyes on Him. Peter learned that lesson. He said, "Lord, the storm's out here, the sea is raging, but just call out to me and I'll walk on the water to you." And the Lord said, "Come." And he got out of the boat and he walked on the water and he did great. Until he began to notice the waves and the storm. And he took his eyes off the Lord and we know he sank. But the Lord grabbed him. The secret in returning to the Lord is keeping your eyes upon Him that their faith might grow. Brothers and sisters, what we often do in this condition is we look at ourselves. You'll find no faith there. It will only destroy you. Looking inwardly. Saying, "Lord, how bad I've done, what I am." Yes, we need to recognize that. But to return to Him, we have to look at Him. We have to have faith that the Lord wants to take us back. Don't be chained by your past condition in returning to the Lord. The other thing is just weights, legitimate things in our lives that weight us down, keep us from getting back to the Lord. "Oh, Lord, I would get back to You, but I've got this to do first." How do we overcome these weights? How can we possibly cast them off, particularly the weights that we love? The Lord said, "My grace is sufficient." Brothers and sisters, all you have to do is tell the Lord, "Lord, I can't. You've touched this thing in my life. You've asked me to let go of it, but I can't do it." But don't stop there. But say, "Lord, I'm willing. Lord, if You'll just work in my life a little more, I'll be willing to let this thing go." but don't let me go. Return unto Him. You see, brothers and sisters, ultimately, our leaving the Lord is our responsibility, and we're kind of on our own. But coming back to the Lord, it's not just like you're going to say, well, I'm going back to the Lord. This is it, man. This is great. No. You have to ask the Lord to draw you. You have to believe in the Lord Jesus. You have to be willing to be willing. Let's end. Lord, we come to Thee today. Lord, we want to respond to You. Lord, we don't want to be fooled by our condition. Lord, we want to be a people of first love. Lord, we don't want to be captured by the pleasures of life. Lord, we don't want to be trapped in seeking the American dream instead of You. Lord, all these things can be right in Your face, kind of, but they can also be very subtle in our lives. Lord, deliver us from the wiles of our adversary who ensnares us in all these various ways. Lord, awaken our hearts and deliver us from ourselves. Lord, in these days, may we hear Your voice. Lord, we pray we won't have to wait until You sound the alarm and blow the trumpet. Lord, we pray that we won't have to wait until You start roaring like a lion at us. Lord, we pray that we will be sensitive to Your voice. In Jesus' name, amen.